Father, we're privileged and delighted to be gathered before you again to receive from you on this beautiful day of rest that you set aside to meet with us and to be with us in a special way, to feed us through your word by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that the word would be effectual in our lives, that you would accomplish everything that you have for it to accomplish, that you would sanctify us, that you would purify us, that you would renew us, that you would confront us, that you would correct us, that you would transform us, Father. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus and in the presence of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. And have your Bibles ready, as this week we're going to be looking at a couple different passages. Last week we laid out kind of the historical argument and began to look a little bit more into some of the scriptures. And then I just thought it'd be better time-wise to look at it more in depth this week in terms of some of the scriptures regarding this phrase that we find in the Nicene Creed that says the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And for those of you who weren't here last week, just a brief synopsis. The controversy arose really and has been an issue in the church for centuries over a phrase in John 15:26, which said, "But when the Helper comes," referring to the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you," this was Jesus speaking, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And a question arose in the church, does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father only or from the Father and the Son? And we talked about the fact that it seems like a minor issue, but it actually ends up being a pretty big deal in terms of how it plays out and how we understand the roles within the Trinity, and also understanding how we have salvation. Do we ever experience the work of the Holy Spirit apart from the work of Christ? If Christ is the one who sends his Spirit, he's mediating Christ's work to us in some way. And we're saying that is the position of the Western Church. That's been our position throughout history. The Eastern Church, the Eastern Orthodoxy, Russian Orthodoxy, Greek Orthodoxy, they said that the Spirit proceeds from the Father only, and the Western Church said he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And then in the Nicene Creed, there was this Latin word, if any of you remember it, that's delightful, the filioque, which means "and the Son," and that was actually added to the Nicene Creed. And as a matter of church polity, as a matter of politics, it wasn't done that well by the Western Church. They should have included the Eastern Church more in these conversations than they did. But they added it to the phrase. And so the Western Church was in error there. But doctrinally, they were correct. It's correct to add it, but the way they went about it wasn't the best. And to Eastern ears, this actually sounded like heresy. It actually sounded like they were saying that the Holy Spirit is somehow inferior to the Son. Because the East actually tends to think that the deity of the Son and the deity of the Holy Spirit both come from the Father. Whereas in the West we say, no, they're all eternally God. The deity of the Holy Spirit is because he's holy from eternity. He's God from eternity. And the same thing with the Son. Their holiness or their deity isn't derived in any way from the Father. And so, in terms of Eastern Orthodoxy, in terms of how that plays out, we looked at Eastern Orthodoxy actually tends towards, it's not necessarily so, but it tends towards mysticism. It tends towards speculative theology. It tends towards trying to experience the Holy Spirit apart from the means that God has ordained, and also apart from the Holy Spirit, as if you just have direct access to the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus Christ or apart from the means that he's given the church in terms of his word and in terms of his sacraments. And they also tend to just contemplate the divine mysteries. And they don't tend to focus on redemptive history at all. You just can have access through mysticism or through speculation that history isn't all that important. And for us in the West, history is crucially important, right? Without the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, then what does Paul say? He says our faith is worthless, right? And so it's that gospel that we preach, and we preach it in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes that gospel effectual in people's lives. So you can see where this actually is somewhat of a big deal, or at least I hope you start to see that. And also some of the tendency or the thinking of the Eastern Orthodoxy has drifted into evangelical churches as well, in particular. They're often very attracted to mysticism. They tend to focus on the immediate work of the Holy Spirit apart from any means. And they also tend to despise doctrine. in one way or another. And so we see that played out. So we notice that there are some ramifications for this. In other words, the East tendency is to ask the question, can we properly understand the work of the Spirit apart from the person of the Son? In other words, can we understand the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus Christ? They say yes. And we say no. You can't understand the workings of the Holy Spirit apart from the Son, because the Holy Spirit actually proceeds from the Son. He's bearing witness to the Son, and He applies the work of the Son to us. It's no good for us. There's no salvation for us or any hope apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, no one can come to the Father except through me. And that's mediated to us by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So we never want the Holy Spirit just on His own. We want Him as He's mediating our only mediator to us, which is Jesus Christ, you see. And so the Reformed have always tended to talk about the Holy Spirit almost exclusively in terms of the covenant of redemption, because how else or in what other way would we possibly know the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit who applies the redemption that Christ accomplished to us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us Christ and all of Christ's benefits. And we receive that by the Word and the Spirit, which go together. We never have the Spirit alone or the Word alone. The Spirit bears witness to the Word because the Spirit is the author of the Word. And so those are the means by which we even come to know these things. And so we want to look at a little bit more biblical evidence for that which we talked about last week. The first thing we want to do is notice that the Holy Spirit comes to us as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice that if you have an ESV, the Spirit there is capitalized, because it's talking about you're in the Holy Spirit, not just a Spirit or your Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, right? So you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, you notice here that it talks about both the Spirit of God, referring to the Father, and the Spirit of Christ. That it's that Spirit that's in you, right? So it's coming from both the Father and the Son, and it's that Spirit that gives you life. It's that Spirit that gives you union with Christ. So this is just one example where it's important for us to notice that it's the Spirit of Christ that does this. It's not just the Spirit of the Father that does this. Look also at Philippians 1, 18. I'm sure you all remember this really well from our sermon 3 weeks ago in the morning, but we'll review it anyway. Philippians 1, starting in verse 18b through 20. It says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see here, it's talking about the Spirit of Christ again. It's the Spirit of Christ that comes to save God's people. Not just the Spirit of the Father, but the Spirit of the Son as well. So we notice that Scripture, we could go through many other passages, but throughout Scripture it's talked about as the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, numerous times. But here's two key passages that talk about that. And so let's look at another line, throw another line in the water. Not only is he talked about as the Spirit of Christ, but the Holy Spirit is also a witness bearer. Let's turn to John 16. And we'll read two passages from John 16, so keep your text open. The first one is John 16, verses 7 through 11. It says this. Nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Keep your text open there. You see, in this text, first of all, we hear Jesus saying that I will send him to you. And sometimes we want to immediately apply that to ourselves, but it does apply to us. But in the immediate context, he's speaking to the disciples. And it's important to realize that he's talking about a redemptive historical event to them. He's saying, I will go away, and I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth to you, and you will bear witnesses about me. And that happened at Pentecost, didn't it? Jesus went away and he poured out the Holy Spirit on these people, and they testified to him. They bore witness about him. And he's telling them the truth. It's an advantage that he goes away, because he can only be in one place at one time as a man. And so he sends out his Holy Spirit, who's omnipresent and everywhere. God, Jesus is too, but not as man. His body is in heaven. His resurrected body is in heaven. And it's good that he goes away so that that Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that was with him in his accomplishment of redemption, can be applied to all of God's people. That it can be given to all of us universally, everywhere. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe, male and female, rich, poor, black, white, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And so we don't want to just apply this directly to ourselves, although it does apply to us. But Jesus was specifically referring to the Holy Spirit that he would send to them. And he said that the Holy Spirit would convict, right? And if you remember reading the Pentecost sermon, what does it say? It says that they were cut to the heart, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. And he was telling them in his sermon, Peter said, you are the one who crucified Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was using that to convict them. And notice that it's a tender heart that's convicted, not a heart of stone, but the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that when it cuts, it bleeds. Right? It's good for us to be convicted of sin. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. And so Jesus went away so that we could not only be convicted of sin, but also be convicted of righteousness, of our righteousness, trying to maintain our own righteousness and showing us that's not the way to salvation either. So that the announcement of the gospel can come to us that, you know what, that you can receive a righteousness by gift through faith in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And so that you can have peace with God, not because of your work, but you've actually failed in all the things that God has desired of you. But Jesus Christ came in your stead and we're convicted of sin. And then it's announced to us that we have a Savior. It's announced to us that all of our penalty breaking, all of our failure to keep the law was punished. It was laid on Jesus Christ at the cross and he was crushed. And all of his law keeping is given to us as a gift, you see. And that comes to us through the preaching of the word. It comes to us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Not just the word by itself and not just the Spirit, but the Spirit testifying to the word, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is a witness bearer to bring conviction to the world, to bring salvation to the world, to bring healing to the world. And by the world, those who believe. Everyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And how that comes about is through the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin and then showing you that you need a Savior and pointing you to that Savior who is Jesus Christ and then applying his work to you. Let's continue on in this passage. Let's pick back up in verse 12 and then read through 14. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but at whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here, notice that Jesus is continuing to go on to talk to these disciples. And first he calls the Holy Spirit of truth, right? And he notes that the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus. This is a really important east-west distinction, isn't it? We're saying that the role of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify Himself, or not that we just have access to the Holy Spirit, or not that we just know or experience the Holy Spirit, but that we glorify Jesus. It's only through Jesus Christ, it's only through His name that we're saved. And so the Holy Spirit is pointing everything, He's shining the light on Jesus. You know, one of those big spotlights, kids, that you go out to see movies? The Holy Spirit is just constantly shining the light on Jesus. Look at Him. Believe Him. Listen to Him. Come to Him. Because it's in Him that you have salvation. And that's His role. That's His job. We don't know the Holy Spirit apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ revealed the Father to us, Jesus Christ also reveals the Holy Spirit to us. That's how we know these things. And notice that the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify the Son, which is also our role as Christians, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever and to worship the Son. And we also worship the Spirit and we also worship the Father. But we recognize that our salvation comes only through the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is mediated to us and given to us only through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So no doubt a passage like this does have continuing significance for Christians today, but not in a direct way that it's often understood, particularly by the East or particularly by many evangelicals today. When he says the Spirit will lead you into all truth, first and foremost, he's talking to the disciples who are then going to bear witness to him throughout the ends of the earth. And then also they were going to be the ones who are going to write the rest of Scripture. But in addition, he's saying that the Holy Spirit will lead us, not directly into all truth, but through the truth that's been revealed, the truth that is in Jesus Christ. So these words are often misunderstood to mean that the Spirit will lead me personally into all truth in an unmediated way, apart from Jesus Christ and apart from His Word, that the Holy Spirit, the East will say, just comes to me and He'll lead me into all truth. That's where it gets a bit mystical and a bit speculative, right? Rather, these words indicate that it is by means of the apostolic witness, which is now inscripturated. The ones that he was saying the Spirit is going to lead you into all truth, they now wrote down all truth. So that the church has the truth, once and for all delivered to the saints. And so we pass on the apostolic faith that was once and all delivered to them. They laid the foundation, and now we build on that foundation through Word and Spirit. We don't add anything to it or take anything away from it because it's been fully revealed to us. They were living in a really unique time when it wasn't done. Scripture wasn't yet complete. There was still more to say. So Jesus was saying, it's good that I go away and the Spirit will bring you into all truth. See, they didn't even understand everything while they were with them. You remember the 40 days after his resurrection, even before Pentecost, that he spent 40 days with them teaching them about the kingdom of God. And light bulbs started to go off with them. Oh, that's what you meant. That's what you were talking about. That's what the Old Testament was talking about. That's what the types and shadows were. That's what the promises were. That was the fulfillment. They didn't get it in one drop. They didn't get it the first time. They were disciples. They were learners. And Jesus was teaching them and he was laying the foundation for his church. Notice that he says here, again, that the role of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't work contrary to, in addition to, or besides Jesus or the Word. The Holy Spirit works through Jesus and the Word. The Holy Spirit's role is to bear witness to the person and work and words of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit ordinarily, hear me saying ordinarily, bears witness to that through the Word and sacraments. Can the Holy Spirit do things outside of this? Yes, He's God. But how does He ordinarily do it? Through Word and Sacrament. And we're constantly looking for the extraordinary when we have the ordinary. But we're looking for something else often. And just as we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we also realize that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is ultimately from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the one who breathed all of Scripture, right? In both the Old and New Testament. So the same Holy Spirit, get this, Christian, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the authors to write this is the same Holy Spirit that illuminates you to understand it. So the Holy Spirit isn't inspiring you to write new Scripture. If he is, come to my office afterwards. We're going to have a little chat. But what we're praying for and we're asking for is for that same Holy Spirit who wrote this, who's the author of the very Word of God, we're asking him to help us understand that Word, illuminate our hearts and minds so that we can understand the very words that you inspired. See the difference? That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we say we worship him in spirit and in truth, sometimes people think of those as, well, we can take two options. We can worship him in truth, or we can worship him in spirit. They're two sides of the same coin. We worship him in spirit and truth. He's the Holy Spirit of truth. And this is the truth that he's revealed regarding salvation. And so we worship him in truth as it's revealed in the spirit, because we don't know this or understand it. And it's not applied to us and given to us in any other way than through the Holy Spirit. They go together. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the final passage we'll look at. We looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to us as the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit of the Son. We also looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a witness bearer that brings judgment and conviction. We looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a guide into all truth, and his goal is to glorify the Son. And now we want to look at the fact that the Holy Spirit reveals the purposes of God to us. Look at 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation. Let's stop there. Find out, all right, what salvation is he talking about? Good question to ask, right? Start at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling of his blood. Hopefully you noticed the Trinity there. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Consider this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in these things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things into which angels long to look. This is a rich passage, Christian. I encourage you to meditate upon it throughout the week, if you can. We can just touch on a few things. First here, we want to notice that we're in a very privileged position, this text says. We're in a privileged position compared to Old Testament prophets and saints, and we're also in a privileged position compared to angels, it says. In terms of where we are in redemptive history, where we are in terms of understanding who Jesus is and who his promises are. Comparison really to the first group, one author said, comparison to the Old Testament prophets really situates us in a privileged position historically, and comparison to the angels really situates us in a privileged position cosmically. It's hugely significant. What Peter is saying in this passage is that there's solidarity of salvation between the Old and the New Testament. He's saying that it's always been by faith alone. It's always been by Christ alone. It's always been revealed by the Spirit of Christ. Notice that. It's the Spirit of Christ that's revealed these things. And that all of this salvation has always been in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So in summary, right, this passage is talking about salvation. And it's saying that the Old Testament prophets taught the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Through the Spirit of Christ, and where was that Spirit? In them. The Spirit of Christ was in them. And it says that the prophets prophesied. In other words, the prophets were foretelling about Jesus. And it mentions two things, right? It mentions the grace that was destined for God's people and the sufferings and glories of Christ that were to come. And we can look throughout the Old Testament, right? And we can find the promise of someone who is going to come, a servant, a son, a prophet, a priest, a king, a Messiah. All of these images throughout the Old Testament. That the prophets were bearing witness. The Spirit of Christ was actually in them, pointing to Him. So that all of the Scriptures point forward to Jesus Christ. So when we read about the suffering servant in Isaiah, when we read about the one who's going to be crushed by God in Isaiah 53, when we read about the promises of one raising from the dead in Psalm 16 and Psalm 22, they're pointing forward to Jesus. We're saying that the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them, prophesying and bearing witness, not just for their benefit, but for you. They were prophesying about something to come. And we stand in a privileged position to look back on it. Things that were confusing and head-scratchers for them, for us are clear as day. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, who is the one who is going to suffer? Who is the one who is going to die? Who is the one, what was going to happen? Who's the one who's crushed on a tree? Jesus of Nazareth. The Son of God, God incarnate, right? We're in a really privileged position here. And Jesus actually talks to his disciples over and over, doesn't he, about understanding the Old Testament. Here we see Peter saying that the Old Testament prophets were inspired by the Spirit of Christ to bear witness to Christ. So the very inspiration of the Scripture itself comes from, it proceeds from, the Spirit of Christ, not just the Spirit of the Father. It's Christ who's bearing witness. And it's the Holy Spirit who's bearing witness. They're bearing witness to one another. They're of the same purpose, right? Our salvation. They're in harmony in all things. They're not fighting for who gets more glory or who's got a better task or who does what. They're working in unison and harmony to bring us salvation. And the Spirit predicted the sufferings and the glories of Christ. And then you'll recall that the Pentecost sermons unpacked those. We had the privilege of going through Acts, right? Over and over, what did those sermons do? They showed from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of every single promise, of every type, of every shadow. The temple pointed forward to Him. The priesthood pointed forward to Him. The sacrifices pointed forward to Him. Everything pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And that's what their sermons were doing. They were designed from the beginning to point forward to Christ. And so as a New Covenant church, we don't go back to those things, right? Sometimes people want to go back to the Old Testament and say, well, let's do that service or that ceremony or that festival again. But the Holy Spirit's saying, and Jesus saying, well, they all pointed forward to me. I'm here. I've come. Why would you want to go back in any way? Notice that it says it was revealed to them. Don't miss that. It was revealed to them. Remember what we talked about in the Belgic Confession. How do we know about salvation? It has to be revealed to us. It's not something that we conjure up inside of us. It's not mysticism. It's not looking from in, within. It's an announcement that comes to us from outside. And so they had the gospel preached to them. In a foreshadowing form, the same gospel that we have preached to us in an accomplished form. It even says that in Galatians that they heard the gospel beforehand. Because salvation has only and always ever been through Jesus Christ by faith alone. And that comes to us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 12, it was saying, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, in the things that now have been announced. So it's separating these epical eras of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. It's been revealed to you now. It's announced to you. How? It says through the preaching of the gospel, or through the preaching of the good news. And the word there is actually the word from which we get gospel. It's And it's in a participial sense. It's gospeling. How did this good news of salvation come to you? Through those appointed by God, they were gospeling. They were telling you the good news. And notice where that came from. By the Holy Spirit. You see what Peter is brilliantly doing here is connecting what was told to the Old Testament prophets in terms of promise is told to you in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in terms of fulfillment by the very same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And it says that Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's just a little phrase. Why do we care? Well, Christian, where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's accomplished his work. Everything that the Old Testament was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he cried out in a voice, "It is finished." 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven, where he said, "It's good that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit cannot come." And when he went away, he poured out his Spirit on the church. He poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost that bore witness to him that everything the Old Testament was pointing forward to is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's still an aspect of it that we're waiting for, right? And the return of our King and the glorification of our bodies and the resurrection of the dead. But there's nothing left to be accomplished. We're just waiting for the King to return. Our salvation is secure. The pledge of our the pledge of our body, the pledge of our soul is in heaven because of Jesus Christ who accomplished our redemption. So it's no small thing when it says the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Because this marks the new era. This is why Pentecost was so radical. Oftentimes people would get caught up in the miracles of Pentecost or the tongues or the fires or what have you. But what was unique about Pentecost and what was unique about that era is never in redemptive history was the Spirit poured out by the Christ who had accomplished redemption. It was promised by one who would, and now he accomplished it, and now it's that Jesus who's pouring out that Spirit. The same Spirit that was with him as he accomplished our redemption, it's now that Jesus who's pouring out that Spirit on us, giving us that redemption. That's radical. Sometimes I think, we sometimes think what's really different about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Because they were still saved by grace. They were still regenerate. They still had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. We can read about their sanctification. And so sometimes we think of it in terms of, well, they received Christ and all of his benefits. Yes, but we're in a really unique position historically. Because they had 613 laws to follow. They had to go to a certain temple. They had to have all these certain feasts and all these sacrifices. How many of you thought before you came to church tonight about whether your clothes had the right weave? Right? In the Old Testament, you better have. You would have been violating the law of God to come to church. Did any of you have shellfish this afternoon? Pork? Mm-mm. Not in the Old Covenant. Because those things are inherently bad? No. Because they were pointing forward to Christ. And now Christ has come. It's so radically different that sometimes we miss it. You can try to imagine a day when there were no computers. Imagine how much a computer has affected our life and we can't imagine a time without it. It's so radical to realize that Jesus Christ, the ascended one, is the one who pours out his Spirit on us. Everything was looking forward to that. Are they the same gifts and the same benefits? Yes, but the reality has now come. So we don't look at the signs anymore. We look at the reality that's come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you used to have to be a Jew, and you used to have to go to a temple. How many of us could have made it to Jerusalem today? It would have been tough. He came to Loveland. Why? Because now the Christ is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Male and female, young and old, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, everywhere. Wherever the gospel is faithfully preached, the sacraments are faithfully administered, and discipline is happening, or discipleship is happening, that's where the true church is. Everywhere. Every nation, every tongue, and every tribe, you see. So it is the Spirit of Christ who revealed the sufferings and the glory of the Messiah that were to come as a forewitness to the prophets of the Old Testament. And then the New Testament apostles were eye and ear witnesses of those things. And then they recorded them for us. And now we hear that message proclaimed. And how does faith come? By hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God based on the authority of God's word, his revealed word, his covenant for us. Right? These are not words just about God. These are God's words. They point us to Jesus Christ, and they actually give us Jesus Christ, not by themselves, but by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. They actually give us life. It's interesting to think about that phrase that the angels long to look in these things. You see, the angels weren't omniscient. They don't know everything. This is kind of unfolding before them. They had the privilege of watching redemptive history unfold. And notice that the angels in heaven, Scripture says, rejoice whenever one sinner repents. Whenever the work that Christ accomplished and the work that the Holy Spirit applies is effectual for everything that God the Father sent it to do, they rejoice. When a sinner repents, that's the sign of the Holy Spirit coming. That's a sign of a Spirit-filled church. When someone is regenerated, when someone's being sanctified, when someone's being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, when someone's faithfully listening to the Word of God preached and applying it to their lives and meditating upon it, when they're being united together by the Holy Spirit, that's a Spirit-filled church. That's what it looks like, you see. You see, we are living in a time when the prophecies of the Spirit of Christ have been fulfilled, and the only thing that we're waiting for now is His return. There is no other Pentecost. There is no other outpouring. The outpouring was to show that it's the last day and that our redemption has been accomplished. When Jesus had said to His disciples, He said, turning to them, He said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That was Jesus standing there with His disciples, saying, blessed are your eyes, because all the prophets wanted to see this. The Old Testament saints wanted to see it, but you're blessed because you got to see it. But we can't see that. It's a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago that I don't have physical access to. So what does He say to Thomas? What does Jesus say to Thomas shortly after the resurrection when Thomas wants to see Him and touch Him? Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Who's that? You. And where does that come from? The Holy Spirit, bearing witness to His word, that what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago has a life-changing, life-altering, cosmic effect on you. It regenerates you, it convicts you, it causes you to recognize your own sin and turn to Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. What does John say right after that in terms of Jesus' conversation with Thomas? He said, these things are written, right? So that the Holy Spirit can then come to you and tell you whatever you think or whatever you feel, right? No, that's not what it says. Scripture says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you could have life in His name. Of all the times in human history, Christian, it's a privilege to be alive now. Sometimes we think, oh, it'd be neat to be alive, to have seen that, to have seen this, to have done this. But Scripture is actually telling us it's a privilege to be alive now. Because it's the Spirit of the risen and ascended Christ that comes to us, bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That we are His. And that He will never leave us, or that He will never forsake us. You see, we can't meaningfully, faithfully, or biblically speak about the person and work of the Holy Spirit apart from the work of the Father and the Son. Nor can we or should we speak of them without recognizing that God uses ordinary means He uses the preacher. He uses his word. He uses the sacraments. He uses wine. He uses bread. Water, bread, and wine, right? He uses these things. The most important activity of the Holy Spirit are not the signs indicating to the covenant people that the last days have dawned, like the healings and the exorcism and the tongues and the fire, but the reality of what they signify, that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah has filled the law for us, that the Messiah bore the curse of the law for us, that the Messiah has risen, and that the Messiah has given us everything that we need for faith and for life. And so by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we say we receive Christ and all of his blessings, right? We receive election. We receive effectual calling. We receive our regeneration, our new life. We receive our faith itself. We receive our justification. We receive our adoption. We receive our preservation. And we receive our glorification, all in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that the mystery that was hidden for so many centuries has now been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would understand more fully his work, which is to cause us to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ and to direct our eyes up in faith to Christ and out to our neighbors in love. We pray that we would be transformed by your word and by your spirit to be that which you have created or desired before the foundation of the world that we be. That you would cause us to walk in the newness of life. That you would cause us to walk in the paths that you have prepared for us. That you would cause us to delight in your word and in your will. And pray that you would unite us as a people. I pray that you would help us to appreciate the fullness and the richness of you as a Trinity, one God in three persons. We can't fully understand it. There's a mystery aspect to it, but you have revealed some things clearly to us, Father. We thank you for sending the Son. We thank the Son for coming and dying for us and rising again that we could have life and have it abundantly. And we thank the Holy Spirit for revealing that in the Old Testament and revealing that to us even here this evening through the power and preaching of your word, through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would apply these things to us. And if there are any here tonight, Father, who don't know you, would you give them life? Would you do a miracle? Would you call them from death to life? In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together in response. Number 386.